Well, it was in the, oh, I guess the kids are going to go to children's church first before I get started. If you want to turn to your scripture for today, it's Matthew chapter 17. I'll get you to the verses here in a moment. Matthew chapter 17. All right. It was the late 1990s. Jan and Ross, our son, and myself, we were attending the Greensboro Methodist Church. One of the things that that group of people loved to do was to camp. Now, my idea of camping is a standard room at the Holiday Inn Express. So, but there's one part of camping that I absolutely love, and that's the campfire. I love the look, the sound, and the smell of a campfire. And then, of course, there's the s'mores. There's the conversations and then the occasional singing. But I will never forget the incident around the campfire one afternoon with our church family. As the adults were sitting around in chairs around the fire, kids were running around playing tag. All of a sudden, one little girl ran through between the chairs, long blonde hair. She tripped on a rock and fell hands first and face first into the fire. Well, instantly everyone screamed, and then the closest adults to her jumped up and grabbed her out of the fire. Did I mention she had long blonde hair? Well, she was not crying. She was not burned. And her hair was not even singed. It was at that time, after everyone caught their breath, that we realized we had just witnessed a miracle from God. Good story with a good ending, at least. But can you imagine what it was like for that mother that was sitting around the campfire and saw her child fall into the flames? The reality of what lasted just a split second must have played like a slow motion movie in her head. But God's hand of protection provided a miracle that day. In our next verses in Matthew chapter 17, we have a father whose son has fallen into the fire multiple times. And it's not from accidentally tripping over a rock while playing tag with friends. So let's get into the story and see what happens. Today we're starting with verse 14 of Matthew chapter 7. It's 14 to 20 today, but I'm just going to take a few verses at a time. Here we go. At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. A man came and knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." Jesus and his three disciples returned from the mountain to find a crowd waiting for them. You see, these guys don't work a 9-to-5 job. They're always on the clock. And they're just coming off their John Denver, Rocky Mountain High, having seen Jesus' transfiguration. But the reality of this fallen world smacks them in the face. The foot of the mountain is like a waiting room at the office of Dr. Jesus. And the first patient on the list is a boy with seizures. Today's medical knowledge tells us that seizures can be caused by a number of things. Brain injuries, brain infections, abnormal blood levels, illness, medications, toxins and poisons, hormonal changes, sleep deprivation, visual stimulations, drug and alcohol, stress, and even not eating well. And a seizure occurs when the neurons in the brain fire off signals by mistake. And the more neurons affected, the more severe the seizure. The father must have been waiting at the bottom of the mountain for a long time. Before anyone else started lining up that day, Because as soon as Jesus appeared, he was the first one in line to get to Jesus for help. I can just hear it. Goldstein, party of two, the doctor is ready to see you. And I would assume this father had taken his son to every doctor available, every specialist available. He'd already been all through the shelves at Walgreens, getting all the medicines that had to deal with helping with seizures. He'd even listened to all his friends and family members telling him one home remedy after the other. But the boy's seizures continued to occur. As you can imagine, the father was at the end of his rope, and maybe for some time. He's watched his son suffer from seizures, maybe even since birth. We don't know for sure. But as the boy has grown older, the seizures have gotten more and more violent. Can you imagine a seizure that causes you to fall into the fire or fall into the water? Either of those situations could have killed him. I feel sorry for the boy, but my heart breaks for the dad. The father has one last hope. It's that group of guys that runs around with the man called Jesus. He'd heard about them healing people. He said, well, surely they could heal his son. But even they failed. So now he's got one more idea. I'll go to the man Jesus directly. And that's where we pick up in verse 17 now. Jesus said, you faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. You know, the disciples had been given the authority to do healing, but they had not yet learned how to appropriate, at least not completely, how to appropriate the power of God. Jesus' frustration is with the unbelieving and unresponsive generation, and his disciples are merely a reflection of that attitude in this instance. Jesus' purpose was not to criticize the disciples, but to encourage them to greater faith. Verse 18. They brought the boy to Jesus. Verse 18 says, then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. From that moment on, the boy was well. Well, wait a minute. So you're saying this wasn't even a medical issue? The boy had not fallen and hit his head while out playing tag with his friends? You mean this wasn't just something as simple as he wasn't drinking enough water and he'd become dehydrated? That was causing the seizures? My question is, Jesus, how did you know? And maybe the disciples' question. Jesus, how did you know the boy was possessed by a demon? And we don't know the answer to that question. Matthew doesn't tell us how Jesus diagnosed the boy's problem. He just says, he writes, Jesus rebuked the demon. Demon left, the boy was well. So once again, the disciples see another miracle. The boy can go back to school. He can accept an invitation from his friend's birthday party now. He and his dad can cancel all those scheduled MRIs and CAT scans. No more doctor appointments for him anymore. But, the scripture is going to tell us, the disciples were puzzled by the fact that they could not heal this boy themselves. What was it? Did they not say the right words in the right order with their prayer? Did they forget to put the correct hand on top of the boy's head when they prayed? Or were they supposed to surround the kid holding hands and sing Kumbaya? Was that the way to heal him? So what's next? Verse 19. It says, so afterward the disciples asked Jesus privately, why can't we cast out the demon? Why couldn't we do it? when we read scripture, we just go from one verse to the other to the other, and we almost see it as, well, this all happened in a matter of seconds or minutes. And I don't think it happened that way here. I'm thinking that they might have waited a long time before they brought this issue up to Jesus, asked him this question. They might have been asking the question among themselves for a while. Then they all finally agreed. Let's ask him. But I don't think they were expecting the answer that he gave. The answer is in verse 20. You don't have enough faith. That's how Jesus answered him. Why couldn't we cast out the demon? He says, you don't have enough faith. You're going to be surprised the amount of faith it takes to do something miraculous like this. And Jesus says, you didn't even have that much. The disciples had been unable to cast out this demon, and they asked Jesus why, and he just simply said, because your faith is too small. Verse 20 continues with this. Jesus is still continuing to talk, and he says, I tell you the truth, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved, and it would move. In fact, Jesus went on to end saying, nothing would be impossible. Nothing would. Those are bold words. Surely something would be impossible. Surely at least a few things would be impossible. And yet, his own words, I'm just reading the Bible. He tells the disciples, nothing would be impossible. Jesus went on to remind them, it is the power of God plus our faith that moves mountains. He said if you only had a little bit of faith, you could say to the mountain. So if I read this correctly, this must mean that their faith, the disciples' faith, must have been even smaller than a mustard seed. That's almost no faith at all, it seems like. You see, the mustard seed was the smallest particle imaginable. And yet Jesus said that faith, even as small, or as underdeveloped or undeveloped as a mustard seed, it would have been sufficient. Perhaps the disciples tried to cast out the demon or heal the boy with their own ability rather than God's. There is great potential. This is the message. There's maybe a few messages in here so far, and you might have caught something already for you. But please remember, there is great potential in even a little faith when we trust in God's power to act. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful to know this, because I have at least mustard seed-sized faith. So I have the power to move the mountain according to Scripture. Now, whether I take that power or not, We'll continue to see what else we can learn from these verses. But if you feel weak or powerless as a Christian, examine your faith. Examine your faith. We need to make sure that we are trusting in God's power, not our own ability to produce results. Jesus was not condemning the disciples for having this substandard faith. He was trying to show them how important faith would be in their future ministry. So, let's apply it right now. If you are facing a problem that seems as immovable as a mountain, I've got my mountains, you've got your mountains, and they may not be the same, even from one person to the other. I don't know what your mountain is. And it could be in all different areas, from physical to financial, emotional to mental, relationships, spiritual. Whatever your mountain is, if you're facing a problem that seems as big and immovable as a mountain, turn your eyes from the mountain and look to Christ for more faith. And only then will you be able to overcome the obstacles that stand in your way. Maybe here's another key lesson. This passage, these verses we've just read, shows that faith in Jesus is powerful. And faith can accomplish great things. Even a small amount of faith. Jesus reveals that God's power is unlimited. Hallelujah. And that there are no limits on what he can do. Another reminder. Preaching to the choir this morning, probably. But all of us should be encouraged by the scripture we've heard today. Jesus is telling you and me just the same thing he told his disciples. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't for us. So let me read it again. And just imagine Jesus is talking to you personally. He says, I tell you the truth. If you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, I don't know what your mountain is, but you're going to say this to that mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. And then he's reminding us, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. So remember, a tiny seed of faith can unleash extraordinary possibilities. Now listen to this. What matters is not the size of our faith, but the object of it. Namely, the one who created the heavens and the earth and holds everything in his hands. So while the scripture we've just read says all you need is a little bit of faith, it's who you have that faith in that matters. In fact, here's how my friend, a pastor friend of mine, Tim Roller, says it this way. It's not a matter of how big your faith is. It's a matter of who your faith is in that matters. So let me say that again. It's not a matter of how big your faith is. Sometimes we think it has to be huge. Again, we've been told today how small it could be. It's not a matter of how big your faith is. It's a matter of who your faith is in that matters. In the presence of our omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipotent God, no obstacle is insurmountable and no challenge too great. Somebody needed to hear that today. When mountain-like adversity confronts us, there might be a temptation to doubt and fear. I thought I might get an amen there, because I'm thinking, surely this has happened to you. Let me say it again. When mountain-like adversity confronts us, there might be a temptation to doubt and fear. Okay, it almost worked the second time. In those times, we can choose, that's a key word, we can choose to trust in God's sovereignty. We can ask the Lord to give us grace and make faith in him rise up within us. I've got one more verse outside of Matthew to share with you today. And I hope you'll remember this verse. In fact, I hope you'll memorize this verse. I hope you'll write it down where it comes from. The location, the address of this scripture is in Psalms 118, verse 6. Psalm 118, verse 6. Now listen to this. If you have more fear than faith, and please be honest, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'll raise it for us. Aren't there times where we have more fear than faith? Yes. So the scripture says, if you have more fear than faith, I'm sorry, that's not the scripture. But I'm saying if you have more fear than faith, here's the scripture. The Lord is for me. This is the scripture. The Lord is for me. If you have more fear than faith, know this first of all. The Lord is for me. He's not against me. I tell you who's against me, Satan. And I tell you who's against you, Satan. If you're having trouble, Satan's behind it. Now we do know God's will is that we can go through certain things. We might go through valleys before we get to a mountain. We talked about that even last week. But the verse says, the Lord is for me, and then here's the last part, so I will have no fear. That's the reason I'll have no fear, is because the Lord is for me. Now, can you try to memorize that? Because that's going to come in handy in a split second when fear starts to get in your mind, get in your soul. In fact, here's my last thoughts, and we can sing our closing song. Don't let fear rent a room in your house. Don't let fear have a voice in your head. In fact, here's the bottom line. Don't let fear live near you, around you, period. So how do we get fear out of our house and mind? Well, here's something another friend of mine shared through a song. It's just a quick phrase. In fact, Bill Lance is who I'm talking about, and he's been here before, and he's played his guitar and sung songs before. One of his songs is titled this: Faith is where fear goes to die. Isn't that cool? Faith is where fear goes to die. So faith is the way to defeat fear. And we've learned today, it doesn't even take that much. What are we going to close with today?
We're going to close with He's On.
You can sing that the rest of today and the rest of the week, and that's going to help you out too. So here's the bottom line to leave you with. Remember, faith is not about everything turning out okay. Faith is being okay no matter how things turn out. So I want you to go in faith now and be blessed and be a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.